I ask you this morning, if you will, please turn to the book of Romans, chapter 9. I realize that we're going through the book of Romans on Wednesday evenings, but my heart keeps coming back to these, especially in these subjects that we've been looking at on Sunday morning. Romans chapter 9. As you're turning there, this morning as I was trying to think about the subject, my mind went back over a lifetime, and I remember I was never an athletic type person. I remember in elementary school I wanted to play on the softball team, and not a formal team, just at recess. And you know, they choose captains, and then they choose, and every time I would be standing there saying, sometimes I say, "Don't choose me," and other times I'd say, "Please choose me." And usually I was one of the last ones, and they put me in right field because back then there were not that many left-handed hitters. And it was pretty safe for me to be in right field. It was pretty safe to say there weren't that many going to be hit my way, and the team was safe. Then on the same thing with the basketball team, I played basketball or tried to, and I was never coordinated enough to play basketball either. I couldn't hit a layup. Now, that's pretty bad, isn't it? Couldn't hit a layup. And again, it was always, "Please choose me. Please choose me." And I would be one of the last ones. So I wasn't athletic, so I went into the band. I found out you've got to be pretty athletic to be in the marching band. And so back then, we marched in block form. I'm getting them a message, I promise you. We marched in block form, and everybody moved at the same time in the same direction. And if you made a wrong move, you stuck out like a sore thumb. And so I remember we were in a competition in Gadsden, Alabama. And what did Steve do? He stuck out like a sore thumb. Two steps before everybody else, I made a right turn, and you can't hide when you're in the middle of the football field and everybody's looking down on you. I look back on life and I think of all the errors and the mistakes that have been made. I know in my life there's absolutely no reason in me that God would choose me. There's nothing about Steve Taylor that would merit God choosing me. So, and in this series we've been looking at, I told you it's going to get better. And I hope today will be a turning point for all of us as we look at this series that we're going through. Because so far it's been a bleak picture, hadn't it? As I said, I had to kind of sneak ahead after any sermon to let you know that there's something good that's coming. But it's been a bleak picture, and most Sundays I've had this rock in the pit of my stomach to talk about how bad humanity is, and yet we look around us today and we see the evidences of it all around us. That's why it's such a wonderful thing to come into God's house, isn't it? And even I couldn't help but laugh, Brother Hardy explaining what page number 26 was on. You know, but it's done in love, and it's done in such a way that there's that harmony that is experienced in this place. So the one thing that I have to hold on to is the fact that unworthy as I am, God chose me. He chose me. I can tell you for a fact that when I first came to a recognition truly of what the Lord has done for me, I was not seeking Him, but He came to me. He came to me and He drew me into Himself, and He drew me into His Word. And the very first thing, I know I told you all this 30-something years ago, but it still sticks with me today. The very first thing that the Lord, I didn't even know how, I mean, my daddy preached since I was 5 years old, and I'm a grown man at this point. I don't know anything about reading the Bible or studying the Bible. So I just opened it up and I started reading. And you know, the first thing that I studied that the Lord took me to, my eyes went to, was this is love. Not that we loved Him, but that He loves us. I mean, what is it for me to say, I love Jesus, and I do. But what is it in comparison to the fact that God says, and I love you? He is all lovable. I am all unlovable. Anyway, we get to the text this morning, Romans chapter 9. I'm going to start reading with verse 6 and read down through verse 16. The subject this morning is unconditional election of God. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, and here's this parenthetical phrase, for the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. And in that day and time, that was not the case. In that day and time, the elder was, in fact, the oldest son always got a double portion of the blessings of the father. So it was completely out of the normal for God to say to Rebecca that the elder, the oldest, is going to serve the youngest. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. That's God speaking. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And may the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word this morning as we think about for just a little while this subject of unconditional election of God. May we pray. Father God, we bow before you. And Lord, as we open up our Bibles and as we read from your word, there's so many things that's difficult for the natural mind. In fact, it's impossible for the natural mind to take hold of. And yet, Lord, there is a great truth and even a great experience if we just stop to think back on each of our lives, how that it was you who initiated salvation to us. It was you who initiated the drawing of us unto yourself. And even at the time when we thought that we were making a choice for you, you've already made the choice for us. Lord, help us. Help us to see it in your word. Help us to gain some understanding. And Lord, help us to honor you, to glorify you in the things that are said. In Christ's name we pray, and amen. Okay, unconditional election. All the things that we've been looking at. Remember when we started this, I began by saying that we're going to do it as the old-fashioned World Book Encyclopedia. We're going to lay layer upon layer upon layer. And each time we'll be able to see a little bit more of the complete picture of salvation that God has given to us, eternal salvation, in bringing us unto himself. We began at the beginning. In the beginning, God. God created the heaven and the earth and all that is in it. Then we saw that the Word of God is the absolute truth. And if we're not founded, I say that every week, I know, but if we're not founded on that basic truth that we call the Bible is indeed the very Word of God. He breathed it from his heart through himself into the hearts and minds of those that were penning the words. It's not man's word, it's God's word. And so understanding that it's God's word, everything that's contained in this is true. I may not understand it all, and I don't. I don't stand here trying to tell you that I understand everything that's contained in the Word of God. But whether I understand it or not, God's Word is the final authority. It's the final say-so. It is the absolute truth. Then we spent two Sundays on the total depravity of man, and that is the total inability of man to bring himself out of the state of being dead in trespasses and sins, being separated from God. Man was incapable of bringing himself back into that fellowship with God. And the visual effect of that was given when God cast Adam and Eve out of the garden, and there he placed the flaming sword that turned every way to keep them from going back into. I'm going to say something, and I have debated about this phrase since the beginning of this, but it's on my heart now, and I'm going to say it. When God put that flaming sword there, He took away man's free will to go back into the garden. Man could not go back into the garden. He had it stopped. There was no way that Adam could go back into the garden because God said, I don't want them to go back in and eat of the tree of life, or they'll be eternally in that state. God took that choice away from Adam. He took it away. And I'm going to share that with you a little bit more as we go on. I debated this whole time. Do I even bring up that subject of free will? Because I know that that's a thing that in the circle of Christianity, that is a big thing, that man has free will. You can either accept or reject. There is a place for that. I'm going to say it this way. Man has free will within the limitations that God has given. It is like this. Back when I used to read electric meters, and I would go into this yard, and there would be this sign, "Beware of dog." And I was always glad when that dog was on a chain. And I hoped that that chain was strong enough to hold that dog. That dog had free will within the limitations of that chain, within the length of that chain. It could go anywhere and do anything that it had a mind to do within the length of that chain. But outside of that chain, and that's where I always walked, I looked to see where the path was worn out from the dog going in circles. I'd stay outside of that, and I was okay. If I went inside that length of chain, I was his, and I paid the price for it. But free will is limited with that which God has allowed us to do. And I'm going to show this more and more as we go along. Okay, all that being said, we go now to our text in verse 8. They which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. And you'll hear me refer to this again in just a little while. But in the scriptures refer to that as the natural man. The natural man. And I think that that's where sometimes that the confusion lies, is because we think that our minds are capable of making any and every decision that comes before us. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not capable of making decisions. And I'm kind of going to the left for just a moment on this to say that sometimes parents want to give their children free rein as far as making their own decisions in life. I'm going to tell you, children are not capable of making certain decisions until they experience life as it goes along. And so therefore, there are certain decisions that parents need to make for their children and say, this is the way that it is. And God does that for us as well. God makes certain decisions for us that we're incapable of making for ourselves. We've in various discussions talked about, if we could see what is around us, if we could see the manner in which that God protects us that we absolutely cannot see, if we could roll back a curtain and see how many times God has delivered us from situations and circumstances in our life that we were headed for just as straight as we could, and suddenly it was like a roadblock, we couldn't go there anymore, and it's God delivering us from that. But we are not capable of making certain decisions. And I'll show that to you, but I keep saying I'll show that by Scripture. And I promise you, if I keep by my notes, I'll get there before it's over with. children of the flesh are not the children of the promise, but the ones that are called of God, the children of the promise, are counted for the seed. What is the promise? He talks about a natural promise there that was given to Abraham, to that in his seed that the Messiah would come. I don't want to get off track with this. So let me just stay with this. The children of the promise. The children of the promise. What is the promise? What is the promise? I'm going to use a lot of scripture this morning because that's the ultimate. Titus chapter 1. If you want to turn there, I'll give you just a moment to turn to that. Titus chapter 1. Paul, as he's writing to the preacher Titus and sharing things of his experience with him, he starts out with some very basic fundamental. Actually, the whole book of Titus is very fundamental. But starting in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God promised eternal life before the world began. Before Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, God had already promised eternal life for His children. And I want to say to you that when God makes a promise, that's it. He doesn't break His promises. He doesn't change from His promises. So therefore, when God promised eternal life before the world began, Paul says, that's what I'm holding to. Now, we rejoice in the fact that the Lord helps us from day to day. But if that's all that there is to life is here in this world, Paul says, that's of all men we're most miserable. If the only hope that we have is that God's going to help us get through today, there's something better that's laid up in store for us. There's a promise that God has made. It's an inheritance that is ours because of the work of Jesus Christ. I got to keep bringing that in because it's everything that I'm preaching is based upon that promise. In hope of eternal life that God promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested, in His time, He manifested this promise through preaching. And that's what I'm trying to do in this series, is to manifest the very promise of God that He made from before the foundation of the world. And again, we'll get to that, what that promise was and how it was brought about. But understand something this morning. You are a child of promise. You are a child of promise. I am a child of promise. And if God promised it, is anything going to change that? Do you think that God would send His Son into this world on a chance happening? Do you think that God would say, I'm going to send my Son to the cross, let Him be humiliated, let the nails be driven through His hands and His feet, let them mock Him, let them scourge Him? Do you think that God would do that to His Son on the chance that maybe somebody might accept that and say, I want to be a part of that? I say to you, no. God does not do anything on a chance happening. It is sure. It is steadfast. It was the promise that was made before the foundation of the world when He said, I'm going to send you in the fullness of time. I'm going to send you and you're going to be made of flesh and you're going to suffer. You're going to live a perfect life, but then you're going to suffer and you're going to die for a people that are repulsive. Jesus said, I'll do it. Now, what is it for me to say I love Him in comparison to Him saying, I love you? My love for Him is nothing in comparison to the love that He has for me. And I don't mean to sound, I know I got just loud, and it's okay, but I don't want to come across as being angry. I just want to come across as saying, this is my only hope. If what I'm saying to you is not true, I have no hope of eternity whatsoever because Steve Taylor is not smart enough. Steve Taylor is not wise enough. Steve Taylor is not capable in himself to make any decision that would change my life radically for eternity. I'm just not capable of doing that. And no offense, but neither are you. You're not capable of making that decision either. So I'm thankful that Jesus, the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit made that for me. A promise is a promise whether you believe it or not. Promise is sure and steadfast, especially a promise from God. Now, I make promises, and sometimes I forget that I made that promise. I've been called before and said, "Where are you?" Because I promised to be somewhere at a certain time, and I forgot it. But God doesn't forget His promises. When God makes a promise, that's it. It's going to take place. But the only way to get peace from that is to believe that God is true to His promises. That's not the way to get eternal life. That's the way to have peace about what God has promised. Now, why is it important for it to be an unconditional promise? Why is it so important that God would not place conditions upon the promise that He made? I go back a couple of weeks ago, Genesis chapter 3, when Satan came to Eve. And he began to talk to her about that tree. You know, that tree. The one that you won't even look at. The one that you won't touch. Didn't God say you could eat of all the trees? But notice what Satan said to Eve concerning that. God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. I don't know that I've ever seen in that verse of Scripture what the Lord opened my eyes to see this week. What Satan was saying to Eve is this: you eat of that tree and you'll be able to make your own decisions. You won't need God at all. You'll be as gods. You'll be able to do anything you want to, whenever you want to. And I tell you, Satan is a liar. He's a thief. And he's a murderer. And he'll tell us anything to get us off of the track that God has placed us on. So what was the draw when Satan was saying to Eve, "Come on, eat of that tree. You'll be as gods. You'll be able to do everything that God does. You won't need God anymore because you will be God." What's the problem with that? We know they ate. We know that God cast them out of the Garden of Eden. We know that God put the sword there. But there was a result that took place from that, from their disobedience unto God. The one command that He gave them, there was a result that came about as a result of that. And this is going to kind of be going back and forth with scriptures we've already seen. But in Romans chapter 3, it says, "As it is written, there is none good. No, not one. There's none that understandeth." So if I don't understand, how can I make a proper decision if I don't understand? It goes back to what I said a while ago about parents that as children are growing up, helping them make proper decisions because there's things they just don't understand. And God's Word says, as a result of our sin against God, that there are none that understands. There's none that seeketh after Him. Go back now, just in a flash, go back, if you can, to that moment and think back and try to remember, were you really looking for God when He first began to reveal Himself to you? Were you really seeking after Him? I've already confessed to you, I wasn't. I can say to you that Saul was not. He was on his way down to destroy and kill people that were following after the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't seeking after the Lord. The Lord sought him. He knew where he was. We use the word sought. He sought him. He came to him. And I say to every one of us, if we can think back to that moment, we have to say to ourselves, I wasn't looking for God either. I mean, he's with the Lord now, but I remember my father talking about when he was in the service, how that he was in a place where that, not only a place physically, but a place mentally that he shouldn't have been. Instead, in the middle of what was going on, he had to escape into a bathroom. There the Lord began to speak to him and reveal to him. He certainly wasn't in that place looking for God. But God came to him. You see, it's God's choice. And though we may not be to that extreme, I can assure you that wherever you were when God first began to deal with you, you were not looking for Him. He came to you because there's none that doeth good. There's none that are righteous. There are none that understand. There are none that seeketh after Him. Let's talk about in our own natural being, in our own natural state, before the Lord came to us. And we'll see that again in a couple of weeks. But I was to understand something. It was God's choice to love you. If we're honest with ourselves, there's nothing about us that would merit God saying, I love that person. There was nothing about me, and I said it before, I'll say it again. There was nothing about me that would merit God saying, I love Steve Taylor. I've gone out of the way. Thank God I wasn't out of His reach, that He reached down and brought me back. Isaiah chapter 53. It says that He is despised and rejected of men. He's despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from Him. He is despised and we esteem Him not. Now tell me where in that we can claim any kind of credit saying, I was looking for God. I may have used this before and I'll probably use it again. It's not original with me. But an Easter egg hunt. If I've already said this, just mark it up to old age and just say, mark it down as number 3 and I'll mention it again in future times. Easter egg hunt. Little child. Matthew. Easter egg hunt. He comes back in and his basket is filled with eggs. And he says, look what I found. How well were those eggs hidden? They were laying on top of the ground, weren't they? And yet, he says, and any child of that age or even older would say, look what I found. And isn't that how we are with God? Look what I found. Let me tell you what I found in Jesus. And the whole reality of it was, He was right in front of us and He opened our eyes to see Him. It's all of the Lord. It's all of the Lord. There's no way for any man, any woman, any human being to gain any kind of credit or any kind of merit in saying, I found the Lord. Why am I saying that? Again, we saw it last week and maybe the week before. 1 Corinthians 2:14. For the natural man, the children of flesh, the natural man receiveth not the things of God, or the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. I say unto you that one that is not born of the Spirit of God, to try to tell them that there was a man 2,000 years ago that hung on the cross and took your sins from you and he made complete payment, that's foolishness to anyone that is not born of the Spirit of God and capable of receiving the truth of that statement. And it is true. 2,000 years ago. But even before that, before the foundation of the world, He was the Lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world. Even before the foundation of the world, your sins had been paid as far as God's heart and mind was concerned. But it was manifested when Jesus came and He went to the cross and He was buried and He raised again. The natural man receiveth not those things. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he discern them. For they're spiritually discerned. Again, I'm leaving us in that sad state. But again, that part's going to get better also. I promise you in a couple of weeks, we're going to see how that we went from the natural to the spiritual. The natural man is what we were. But now. So I've said, God made choice. He chose you. Even before the foundation of the world. How far in the future can you see? We make plans, don't we? Thinking about this, I thought about this past February. I got here on Tuesday and I had no intentions that I would ever be pastor of Grace Primitive Baptist Church. I couldn't see that far into the future. But by Thursday, the Lord had changed my heart. And I was just hoping and praying that your heart was the same also. I can't see into the future. So for my natural mind to say that before God even said, let there be life, that He looked down some, what's been now 6,000 years plus, and said, Steve Taylor's mine. He's mine. I can't see 5 minutes ahead. But God declares the end from the beginning. And God made choice of me even before He made the first part of this universe. So now the question is asked. The question is asked. Wouldn't God be unfair if He made choice of some and not choice of everybody? Wouldn't God be unfair? Well, that question is not new. Paul addressed it even in our text in verse 14 of Romans 9. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God unfair? God forbid. God forbid. For you see, God is God, and I'm not. God would have been fair to leave every one of us in our natural state and cast us all into the pit of hell. He would have been fair if He'd done that. But God is righteous and holy, and God made choice. Well, does that mean that there's only going to be a few that gets to heaven? Well, according to God's Word, and we've already seen God's Word is the final authority on that, He says, your seed will be as the sand of the seashore and as the stars in the heavens. Have you ever tried to count either one of them? It can't be done. And yet God knows every one of us by name. Not only that, He knows the very hair on our head. He knows everything about us, and He still loves us. So is God unfair? You tell me. I say, no, He's not. He is not unrighteous. There will be, this is my opinion now, okay? I believe there will be far more in heaven than there are in the other place. But everyone that is there will be because God made choice of them and made provision for them and secured that home in heaven for them. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. There is not unrighteousness with Him. Remember, there's none good. There's none righteous. There's none that speaks after God. There's none that understands. How can I change that? The Word of God says, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leper change his spots? If they can do that, then you who are accustomed to doing evil can also do good. If that can happen, then I can change myself. But that can't happen. We can't change the makeup of our skin. I know I'm repeating myself. But we can't change the makeup of our skin, and we can't change the natural state that we're in and of ourselves. And furthermore, we don't even have a desire to change what we were. When that desire comes to change, when we come to that place where that we feel ourselves being drawn to God, we feel ourselves beginning to question things and trying to understand more about God, can I tell you that He's already born you of His Spirit at that point? You're already a child of God. That is an evidence that God has already begun to work in you when you begin to try to look after the things of God. Because the natural man receives not those things. and can't understand them. So when we begin to feel ourselves in guilt, when we come to that place of saying, I feel like I need to turn, I need to change, God's already changed your heart. Now He's beginning to work that out, that which He has worked into you. Promise was made, the choice was made before the foundation of the world. I'm trying to bring this down now to the end. Ephesians chapter 1, I said last week that's one of our gopher holes. You go there for the proof. Ephesians 1, I'm just going to read verses 3 and 4 today. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. You might say, well, I don't feel myself to be holy, and I sure don't. I don't feel myself to be without blame, I sure don't. But I'm telling you, there's coming a day. There's coming a day when we'll stand before the Lord and we'll stand before Him complete. We'll stand before Him in perfection. We'll stand before Him in love. We'll stand before Him holy. And we'll stand before Him without blame. And the reason is because He chose us and He gave His Son to die for us. Every spiritual blessing is based upon the fact, first of all, that God made choice of you. He didn't have to save any of us, but He made choice to save us by His grace. Now, the part that I haven't spoken about in our text, verse 11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. God made choice. Before they were born, having done neither evil nor good. So God's choice wasn't based upon the condition that they had met anything that warranted their being, His being chosen. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. I can't candy coat that. That's God's Word. It's simple. It's just very straightforward. I love Jacob. I hate Esau. Doesn't God love everybody? Back up from that. We'll see that in another week or two, okay? Probably next week in the limited atonement. But right here, very, very plainly, He says, I love Jacob. I hate Esau. And it's not because one's better than the other. You know, I've always looked at, and I'm trying to close, I promise you. I've always looked at Esau and said, to me, Esau was the better of the two brothers. I've always said that. If I was making choice, I would have chosen Esau. Think about it. When they came back together, they were twins. And Jacob, in case I know you know the story, but Jacob stole Esau's birthright. And then for many years he ran away. And then when God brought them back together, Esau was the one that ran to Jacob and fell on his neck and hugged him and kissed his neck and said, you're forgiven. I would have chosen Esau. But the Word of God says that God doesn't look on man as we look on each other. God looks upon the heart. And we'll look at how the heart has changed in regeneration when we get there. But my depraved nature still wants to say Esau was the better of the two. The final truth is, I don't understand. I can't make a proper choice because I can't see into the heart of people. That's why a long time ago I quit trying to say who I thought was or was not a child of God. I don't have the ability to look into anybody's heart. The final answer to the truth of this is verse 15. For He said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, it's not to the strong of mind, nor of him that runneth, it's not the strength of body, but it is of God that showeth mercy. And I say to you in closing this morning, I am so thankful that the decision was God's and not mine. Because if it had been mine, I would have been lumped into that one that says he is despised and rejected of men. I would have gone my own way. But thank God, he reached down by his hand of mercy and grace and drew me unto himself. And the same with you. That's the way that every born-again, blood-bought child of God has that fellowship and union with Christ, is by God's grace and his choice. And I pray that as we continue on, that will become even more evident to us and a more greater source of joy in our hearts to know he loves me. He loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. May you pray.